If you would, open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 11. We're going to pull our text from there where we read part of those verses of Scripture this morning. But while you're turning there, I want to use an analogy. As the Lord was dealing with me about this message, what got it started, He brought me back to when I was a little boy. And I was down at the shop watching my dad and grandpa. They were getting a log loader truck ready. Of course, everything's got fancy now. We're just talking about this was in the early 70s. And back then, you know, you bought the cheapest old truck you could buy and just set your log loader on it. And because it was something that the only time you ever drove it was just when you went from one patch of timber to the next. And so, you know, now like everybody's got to have the best of the best. I mean, it was a good loader. But, you know, the truck wasn't worth, I mean, it's just crazy looking. You just have to see it. I wish I had a picture of it. But anyway, the engine went out in this truck. And so, everybody goes through seasons in your life. And that was one of those times where money was tight. So what they done, they took two engines and put them together and put them in this old truck and to make it run. Because like I said, yeah, I just wish you could see it. Back when I got older, I used to follow my grandpa. I'd stay right on his tail because he didn't have any tail lights or signal lights. And he'd say, "Now you stay right on me," and said, "Whatever I do, you do." And there's one time we was coming back through Dardanelle. He run every red light in there because the brakes wouldn't much. And he said, "Stay on my tail." And I remember thinking, we're running all these lights. I don't even have a driver's license. You know, I'm like 14 years old or something. But anyway. So they took these two engines, they put them together. Well, it had two places to check the oil because it was two different kind of engines. I mean, they were the same family, but one, you checked it on the side, and the one you checked it in the front, right behind the water pump and stuff. And so if you checked it on one, it would show full. If you checked it on the other, it'd show 2 quarts low. So you had to figure out which one was right. And that's what I want to talk to you about tonight. You know, if we're not careful, we look at a standard that we set or the world sets as whether something's full or not. But we got to go by the standard that is right. And then we'll never have any questions. Amen. So that's what we're going to talk about tonight. And we're going to look at something in a little different manner that I've never ministered exactly something this way on this subject before in this direction. So I'm excited to see what the Holy Spirit's going to say to us. In Acts chapter 11, let's start reading in what we read a little bit this morning in verse 19. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. If you're there, say amen. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jew only. Verse 20, and some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. Verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then the tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was at Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch. Now think about Barnabas. Look what it says about him. Verse 23, who when he was come, and he had seen the grace of God, was glad, and he ministered to them. He exhorted them all that with the purpose of heart they should cleave, they should make themselves one with the Lord. Verse 24, here's what I want you to hold on to about Barnabas. For he was a good man, so his steps were ordered by the Lord, as we talked about this morning. For he was a good man, but he was full. Mark it down in your Bible, highlight it on the table of your heart. He was full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added to the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. Now, here's why we came here. Look at this. Because he was full of the Holy Ghost. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. And the disciples were called Christians, what you and I go by today, first at Antioch because of Barnabas and because of Paul. Brother Larry, would you pray? Yes. Yes. That's right. Yes. Yes. Amen and amen. Thank you, Brother Larry. Thank you for honoring the word. Thank you for being here tonight. I'm so glad to be with my brothers and sisters in the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. So tonight, I want you and I to think about this and look what the scripture told us about Barnabas. And as we're thinking about that digest and that, I want you to go back to the day of Pentecost. And on the day of Pentecost, it said that they were all filled with what? The Holy Ghost. And they spake as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so a lot of times, if we're not careful, we put the emphasis on being full of the Holy Ghost just about what we utter, about what we speak. And yes, that was a sign on that day of Pentecost. But you realize what we covered this morning, the gifts of and calling of God are without repentance. When God gives you the gift of tongues, a backslidden person can talk in tongues. Because it's a gift. God doesn't take the gift away. So we can't use that as a standard of whether someone is full of the Holy Ghost or not. We can't use a standard of how much somebody dances around the front as whether they're full of the Holy Ghost or not. We can't use all of these standards if we're not careful that we put our focus on as to whether someone's full of the Holy Spirit or not. And so you look, how can we get some instruction and some understanding? We look here at the life of Barnabas, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. But let's go forward just a little bit. Let's go to the, in our minds, we won't turn there, but you can mark it down and study it in your home study time. You can go to Acts chapter 6. And the church is growing, and it's growing so fast that the apostles, they need somebody to help them. And so the Spirit of God gives them instruction, and that instruction is, you go find seven men who are full of the Holy Spirit. And you pray over them. They're full of faith. They're full of the Holy Spirit. You pray over them, and you make them deacons. You make them in a place, in a position of meeting the needs of the people. Amen? Now, can you imagine as God brought that word and as God pulled out these seven to start the foundation of what was supposed to take place in the church age to have order and to have success? And then we read about Stephen in particular there. It said that Stephen was a man full of the Holy Ghost. He was full of power because he was full of faith. And so we see that standard. We understand that, and we think that's so amazing. But what brought those seven men, what brought Stephen, what brought them to a place where they were in this place of being full? It was obedience. Submission. Can you imagine, you know, today if we're not careful, we come and we ask somebody about doing something and they're not really that interested. If what they're doing is not up here, then it's not important. Now, I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about a lot of people in the church that they don't want to do things for God. That's the things that you and I do for God that's most important, most people never see. It's in secret. Nobody ever knows about it. But some people, they only want to do something if they can be recognized, if they can be seen. And so can you imagine what if the apostles had come to them and they said, hey, we got a special task. We heard from God and we want you to do this. And they say, how dare you? You're going to be preaching the word, but you want me to serve food? I don't think so. So we see here that when we're full of faith and we're really full of the Holy Spirit, we're going to have an attitude of gratitude. We're going to be in the place where we're submitting. We're in the place where we believe that Jesus Christ is our head. Now, I'm just, you know, I try to be completely honest with y'all and just let you know how it is. In my whole life, and this is so sad to say what has happened in the past, but thank God before I died, I've got chances and opportunity to correct it. I'm the greatest underachiever there ever was. I could have done so much with what God had gave me if I hadn't been fearful, if I hadn't been in the place of insecure and all of these things. And so what I was doing, I didn't realize it, but I wasn't submitting to the Lord. I was submitting to my fear that the devil was putting on me. And it's not mine, but he wants me to take it as mine. I was submitting to insecurities and all of those things. And I was putting those things above the head, above Jesus. Amen. And so you and I got to believe and we got to know that when Jesus is our head and we submit to him, that when he calls us to do something, he's going to give you the anointing that we talked about this morning to be able to do it. You can't fail. Amen. And so the Lord has opened up a door for me to do something that any other time in my life, I would have run from it. I would have made excuses and I would have run from it. But the Lord has used certain people to encourage me and strengthen me and to just embolden me. And I know that I've had people praying for me and I appreciate that so dearly. And I've accepted some responsibility that obedience, that submission has brought me to a place where God has revealed himself to me in a deeper level than I ever thought possible. And it's just because he loves us. You know what I mean? And it's there all the time. But I've got to get to that place of submission and obedience to be able to receive it. So with that being said, let's look at here what it said. Now, think about Barnabas here. Barnabas, he was sent by the church to go out and to check out what was going on. And they sent him to Antioch. They sent him to find Saul and Paul, and to bring them together to this place at Antioch. Now, Barnabas could have said there, he said, listen, you go. If you're all gung-ho about going, you pick up and go. I'm just pretty happy right here where I'm at. It's comfortable. I know what's going on. I know what to expect. We have church. We have prayer. You know what I mean? Morning prayer. We have noon prayer. We have evening prayer. I know exactly what's going on. There's no challenge, no worry, no concern. I'm going to stay right here. But no, he didn't do that. They said, listen, we want you to go do this. And it's not us, but it's God sending you. And so can you imagine the reward here is he submitted and he got Paul and him in that place. And it says that there at Antioch, this whole group of people was first called Christians. His name will forever be linked with that because of his submission. God wants to link your name with some great wonders, some great signs, some great promises, some great provision to a lost and dying world if you and I will just say yes, if we'll just submit. God has been bringing me through some places where I've just been before him, I've just been saying, Lord, I'm sorry. I didn't realize I wasn't trusting you in this area. I didn't realize that I was closing down the dam. I thought about you, Brother Larry, the way you used to have to go out there and adjust those gates to increase the flow, to let more out of the lake and so forth. You know, you had the power to do whatever they told you to do. You could shut it down or you could open them up. That's the same way with us spiritually. I don't want to hold God back in any way, in any form. Amen. I want to be in that place of submission. So with that being said, go with me and we're going to spend just a little bit of time, if you'll let me. We're going to teach out of Ephesians chapter 5 and Philippians chapter 2. And we're going to see where we can ask ourselves and be revealed by the Word of God how full of the Spirit we are. Amen. And it's not nothing but you and I in the presence of the Lord in our lives. Amen. Okay, Ephesians chapter 5. Let's start in verse number 15. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. The Apostle Paul tells the church at Ephesus, he said, see then that you walk circumspectly. Now, this word walk, it means to live, your life. Live your life circumspectly, which to me and you, it would mean exactly. If God tells me to go over and sit in that chair, I don't go back here and sit in this chair. I go sit in the chair that he has for me because he's prepared it for me. The blessing is in that chair, not that chair. The promise is in that chair, not that chair. Fellowship is in that chair, not that chair. So see that I walk circumspectly, that I walk In the Greek, it says exactly. See, we make excuses for each other. Well, you tried. Well, we're in the time and the period now as we're getting closer to the end of this dispensation of grace that you and I, we're not to try. We're just to live in His grace and just do. Now, we're not going to be perfect in man's eyes, but our attitude and our expectancy with our faith in His grace is perfect in His eyes. Amen. So that's what we're desiring. We're not desiring to please man, but we're desiring to please Him. Amen. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, not as someone who is foolish, but as wise. Now, think about that. You and I, we can walk with the wisdom of the Lord. And the reason why we can walk with the wisdom of the Lord is because we're walking with the wise one. And if I'm walking with Him, guess what? He's walking with me. Brother Corey, would you put Proverbs 15:24? We'll come right back to Ephesians. Proverbs 15:24, there's a great statement here about the difference between the wise and the unwise. It talks about you and I being in a place and a position of knowing this truth. The way of life is above to the wise. In other words, you and I, we're living from heaven. Our life is above. It's not below. Notice what it says, that he or she, they may depart from hell beneath. See, you and I, we went through a lot of hell in our lives because we wouldn't submit it. We can avoid a lot of pitfalls and we can live from heaven, and heaven will always overcome, will always prevail the work of hell. See, I went through hell and I blamed the devil, but the blame was on me. I'm not talking about you, I'm talking about me, because of submitting to fear, submitting to insecurity, submitting to all these things rather than submitting to the Lord. Okay, let's go back to Ephesians. Thank you, Brother Corey. And he said, see then that you walk not circumspectly, exactly, not as fools, but as wise. And how do you do that? Verse 16, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. The days are hurtful. We're living in hurtful times. We are. When you start doing what they're doing to our children, when you start confusing children and messing up their life, destroying their future, all of these things, we're living in hurtful times. But he said that you and I, if we're walking exactly, that you and I can be in a place and a position that we can redeem the time. This word redeem the time, from the Greek, it means to buy back. And this is not Chronos time. Chronos time, you and I can't do anything about it. Right now, you've lost 10 minutes sitting here listening to me, and it's gone. You can't do anything about it. But this is Kairos. This is the special time of the Lord. You and I can redeem. We can buy back what we've lost, and we can have a Kairos, a set appointed time with the Lord to do His will. Amen? To bring His plan into the earth. Now notice what happens. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. What is God's will for your life? What is His will for my life? And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. If something's filled, it's filled, right? It's full. So how do we tell? And here's where we usually put the parameters. This is where we use the one dipstick, oil stick that I was talking about earlier ago. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That gives you an idea of how full you are. Yes. Verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. But tonight, God wants to talk about the ultimate way that is never hardly addressed within the church body, starting at verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear, in the reverence of God. Your level of submission, my level of submission, really reveals how full of the Spirit we are. Because there is nothing worse than this, to this old flesh, this carnal man. He does not want to submit. I want my way in my time. Come on. But see, my way in my time, it doesn't see things the way that God does. God sees things from beginning of our time. He doesn't have a beginning, to the end of our time. God knows it all. So when I submit to him, I'm in that kairos moment. I can redeem the time, and I can have the opportunity to do what God called me, destined me to do, that otherwise I would have missed out on. Amen. So notice what he said. He said, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear, in the reverence of God. So the more I reverence the Lord, the more that I'm willing to be subject. I choose to subjugate myself within the body of Christ. Now, see, nobody likes, if we talked about these other things, everybody would be saying, yay, hallelujah, praise God. But when you start talking about submission, it gets really quiet because it gets to where we live. But if you and I will see that can I just tell you, I've been a Christian since 1991. I've been up and out, in and out. I've had all sorts of issues and struggles. I have never had the peace that I've had since I've submitted to some things that God has been dealing with me all for months about. I wouldn't trade that peace for nothing. Not one thing. Because I've never experienced that level of peace before. I've heard other Christians talk about it. I've heard them testify about it. And I always believed it was possible. But I couldn't figure out why I couldn't attain it. It was there for me. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Amen. He had it for me. But I wasn't going to get it over here when the peace source was over there. Amen. Now notice what he said. He said, submitting yourself one another in the fear of God. Now drop down to verse 24 and let's look at the same Greek word that here it's translated subject. Look what it says in verse 24. Therefore, as the church is subject, submitting just like we looked at in verse 21, like you and I to submit to one another. Therefore, as the church is subject, submitting unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. But you and I want you to look at the part about Christ. He submitted to God and won our victory. And now, as being a part of his church and his building, I need to submit to him. He just wants me to trust him. I don't know how many times Donna has beat that into my head. She, Greg, just trust him. Just trust him. And so when we truly learn how to trust him, we can be subject to him. And when we submit ourselves to him, it's that place of perfect peace. Amen. Now, why did Jesus do it? Drop down to verse 26. That Jesus might sanctify and cleanse it, we're talking about the church, with the washing of the water by the word. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. When we subject ourselves to him, then we're in the place where he keeps pouring his word through us. His word is his will. And so that means that gets you and I in the place where we're subjugated, we've chose to follow his will. And as we're in that place, we're in that place where his word is continually flowing through us. In other words, the word comes from heaven, it goes through us, and then it goes back to heaven. It's Isaiah 55 where God said, the word that comes from heaven, it goes back to heaven. It accomplishes what God sent it to do. In other words, we bring the perfect will of Jesus into the body of Christ. Amen. Into this world. So let's see how Jesus done it. Go with me to Philippians chapter 2. And let's just really get down in our hearts. Because as we look at this, he laid out the perfect example for us. Let's, for sake of time, let's start with verse 5. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now this, let this mind, this word mind is a Greek word. It means that what you exercise your mind on is who you are and what you're going to become. So he said, let this mind. And this word let, it's a present active participle. It means that it's something that you don't do one time. It's something that you do it all times. You just make the choice. Like, you know, somebody will do something to aggravate you or discourage you, or the devil will show you something or whatever. You go, no, I'm not going to think on that. I'm going to think on the good things. I'm not going to think on the bad things. I'm going to let that mind that was in Christ, and he's fixing to reveal to us, teach us what that mind was that made him so successful. It's like Jesus fulfilled the Father's perfect will for us. And so he succeeded in everything he done. And so if we will follow his template, though we will never be perfect until the sounding of the trumpet, we can be more like him day by day, moment by moment. Amen. All right. So he said, let be active in this thinking. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So you need, every time the devil comes and gives you a thought, like he'll come. I don't know how he works on you, because I can't talk about you, but I'll talk about me. He'll come and he'll go, boy, did you see the way they looked at you? You know, or he'll come and he'll say, yeah, they can't stand you. Or, boy, you really messed up here. That wasn't even clear what you said, you know, and all these things. And if you start working on that, start thinking on that, all of a sudden that negative spirit starts getting in you and you start losing your joy. And when you lose your joy, you lose your what? Your peace and your strength. So I've got to let that mind. So I want you to think about that. Jesus is, Paul is bringing this revelation of Jesus by the Holy Spirit, that you can have the mind of Christ. Is that not amazing? You can think like the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you. That excites me so much that God would say that I can have the same manner of thought process, the same hope, the same faith as I build, as I grow, as I develop, like Jesus. It's available to me. Now, I won't have that level, because the Bible tells us in John chapter 3 that Jesus had the Holy Spirit without measure. But you and I, we're the body of Christ. And if we can come together in unity, we can have the measure of the body, the particular body that we're in, amen, without measure. But our trouble is the devil doesn't want us to be in unity. He's going to fight us. Okay. Verse 6, this mind of in Jesus, it was like this: who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Brother Corey, could you put that verse 6 in the Amplified? I love how the Amplified puts this. And if you'll take your study this out in the Greek, Amplified is exactly right. Look what it says. Who, although being essentially one with God, in other words, he looked like God, talked like God, smelt like God, the whole enchilada, and in the form of God, possessing the fullness of the attributes which makes God, God. Read that now. Possessing the fullness of the attributes which makes God, God, did not think this equality with God was a thing to be eagerly grasped or retained. In other words, he knew who he was, but he knew what it was going to take to get you born again, to get me born again. And he said, God, I'm willing. My mindset is that whatever you have for this lost people, that's what I want. So we know what God had. God said, for he was not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance, right? Well, the only way we can come to repentance is we've got to have a Savior. So Jesus says, listen, I know who I am. I know that you cannot divide God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There are three, but they're in one. But he said, I'm willing to what? I'm willing to take on the form of a servant. I'm willing to submit to your will that they might be saved. Amen? Now notice what it says. Okay, we'll go back. Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, verse 7, but made himself. Jesus made this choice because he loved you. See, the devil, he wants you and I to always stay on the defense. Well, God loves them more than me. God does more for them than he does for me. Or God don't really love me. He's waiting to send me to hell. No, he's not. But he made himself. Jesus said, I'm going to make myself what it takes to save my people. I'm going to make myself what it takes to have fellowship with them, to reveal and demonstrate the love of God. But he made himself of no reputation. Now remember, we've talked about this many times. This is a Greek word, kenono. It means to completely empty out. It's where we get our scientific term kenosis, where if you pull the, before you put Freon in a car air conditioner, what do you got to do? You got to pull a vacuum on it, right? You take everything else out, and then you fill it up with the oil and the Freon. Well, that's what Jesus did. He emptied out in the opposite of that, that he might become fully flesh, that you and I could have forgiveness. Because, see, he was fully flesh, and he was in all points tempted, yet he never sinned. Now, can you imagine? Notice what it said. But he made himself, he made that choice of no reputation. Now, see, there's some people that will argue with that. So let's look at some facts. Brother Corey, would you put Luke 2:52 on the screen? Luke 2:52. Now, Jesus Christ, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? Jesus Christ is just like God. But let's see what happens when he was born of the Holy Spirit and Mary. Look here. And Jesus what? So what does that mean? If Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that's in the Spirit. That's in the glorified body. Here he's in a flesh body. So it's showing that he increased. Well, God never changes. Jesus never changes. So this lets us know what Jesus done. He laid down all of that he could become man to save you and I. Now, when he laid that down, can you imagine? That's how much he loves you. He lost an element of fellowship with God the Father. Now, he still, don't take what I'm saying wrong. He had fellowship with God the Father. He had to, but he lost a level of intimacy because he laid down that spiritual side in the sense that it was inside a flesh body now, and it had to fight through the flesh just like you and I do. Wow! That's how much you're loved tonight. And so this is how you can tell how full of the Spirit you are. Jesus was so full of the Spirit, so full of the will and the plan of the Father, that he was in the place where he was going to have to grow in the natural like you do, where he could help you. Now that's amazing. So let me read it again. But he made himself of no reputation. And he took upon the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. So he was made like you. He had to be just like you to be able to save you. He had to be just like me to save me. Amen? What did Jesus say? There's somewhere, I think it's in Mark 13, I think it is, Mark 13, somewhere down about maybe verse 22 or something. It makes a statement. Jesus is talking about let's just read it. I think it's Mark 13, 22. He's talking about how no man knows the hour or the time. So that's showing that he left off the Godhead revelation knowledge in the sense of being limited. That's not Mark 13, 22. Somewhere in here, it talks about, he said that nobody knows the day or the time. It's somewhere in this chapter, but I don't know where it is. But nobody knows the day or the time but the Father. It's 32. Mark 13:32. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, know not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. So Jesus, there was something he didn't know. What's he talking about? The return. He didn't know it in the flesh. So why am I saying this? Because I want you to get it in your heart tonight that he completely emptied out kenosis. He emptied out of himself so he could be full of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, we have no record between him from the age he was 12 until he was 30. Those years, you can read some literature, you can read some history and get some idea of where he traveled with his uncle, Joseph of Arimathea, and you get some great instructions, some great interest there. But he shows up at the age of 30 and he goes and he's what? He's baptized in water and he comes up and what happens? The Holy Ghost comes on him, right? And he is full of the Holy Spirit because that's what John testified. John said, the Lamb of God is going to come. I'm going to baptize him. And the one that the Holy Spirit comes on and stays on, that's the Lamb of God. So from then all of a sudden, then Jesus is propelled into ministry. See, when you and I submit to the Lord and we get full of the Holy Spirit, you're going to want to serve. How can you tell your level of fullness of the Spirit of God? It's whether you want to do anything for Jesus or not. Okay, back to where we were at, verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, can you imagine this word here, he humbled himself. Just like we were looking there in the Ephesians chapter 5, you've got to submit yourself. It's your choice. It's my choice. God won't make us. You can have free will. I've run from God for a lot of years about a lot of things. And God didn't make me. Now, my life was miserable. Because not because of God, but because of the devil working in and through my disobedience and all of those things, the level of fear, insecurity, whatever it might have been. But can you imagine here, it says that being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. He made that choice to humble himself. And this word humble, it's the same Greek word where, remember where Jesus is talking in Matthew chapter 18, where he talks about the little children. And he's sitting there and they come and they bring the little child and set him on his lap. And Jesus said, unless you humble yourself as this little child, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. See, this humility, this submission is important. We can't fool ourselves. If we're not careful, we water down salvation so much that we've made grace so free, and thank God it is free, but we've made it so liberal that we've, if we're not careful, we give people a false impression that you can call on the name of the Lord and then do anything you want to and everything's going to be all right. I don't want to take a chance on that. Do you? I know God's grace is greater than my mind can even understand, and I know God's not willing that any should perish, but let's don't take a chance. Amen. On God's grace, let's please him while we got a chance. And being found in fashion. Now, think about that. That word in fashion, on the outside, this is talking about externally, he looked just like you and I. He sweated just like you and I. Don't get mad. He stunk just like you and I. We don't want to talk about it, but he was 100% flesh, but yet in his spirit, he's 100% God. And being found in fashion, externally conditioned as a man, he humbled himself and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, can you think about, see, Satan done Jesus the same way he's going to do you. He tried to kill Jesus before he was born. He tried to kill him after he was born. He tried to tempt him into accepting and settling something less than God's best, God's perfect will. The four temptations in Matthew 4 and Luke 4. That's going to happen to you. All of those things, just the way it is. But then he tried to kill Jesus before he got to the cross. Remember, Jesus goes and he's praying in the garden. That garden that means wine press. And he was being pressed beyond measure. And, you know, he comes into that state where he's sweating great drops of blood. This is an actual medical term. I don't remember what it's called, but he was to the point of having a stroke. But what did God do? God sent an angel to strengthen him, and the devil couldn't kill him before his time. So you've got to tell the devil, hey, God's got a plan for my life. Every day, my steps are ordered by the Lord. Every day, I'm living out of God's book. I'm obedient to the Lord. I'm submissive to the Lord. And as long as I'm in that place of submission, I'm in that place of protection. Amen? And being found in fashion on the outside, the external condition as a man, he humbled himself just as a little child and became obedient. He became obedient. Obedience is one decision at a time. That's all it is. One decision. See, if we're not careful, the devil will get us to looking at something way down the road, or he'll get us looking at something in the past. And all of a sudden, we're missing the moment. Because I don't know about you, but I have a life of regret. But I can't let that life of regret control me. I can't do anything about that. And I don't know about tomorrow. So why am I wasting? Right now, I've got this moment of time. Lord, how can I make myself obedient? And so I've been trying to learn how to do that in this moment by moment, be obedient. And my flesh screams, my mind is going nuts because that devil is telling me, you're going to fall on your face. This is going to happen. That's going to happen. He's lied every time. Even the death of the cross. See, Jesus told you and I to pick up our cross and follow him. Because see, to the world, the cross is a place of death. But to you and I, it's a cross of life. It's where we truly start living. It's a place of victory. Amen. It's a place where you cannot be stopped. All right. Stay with me just a moment. Verse 9. Wherefore God. We do our part, and then all of a sudden your Father in heaven steps in on the scene. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. Now, when Paul wrote this, this is just like when Paul, by the unction of the Holy Ghost, wrote about you and I being more than overcomers. We're super nikanos. We're super overcomers. He had to invent a new word. This is a new Greek word, and this is the only place in the whole Bible it's ever used, because it's only used of Jesus. When God highly exalted Jesus, this word means that he placed Jesus to the highest position available. How did Jesus get to the highest position available? He went as low as he could go. He went to hell for me. He went to hell for you. Oh, isn't that amazing? The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:6, promise from God to you and I, to the church. See, Peter is an epistle. Epistle is written to the church. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may. God's wanting to lift you to a new place. He's trying to bring things together in this church body. He's taken this to his whole body. Some are accepting it, some are refusing it. You and I are going to accept it, and we're going to see amazing things happen. God is opening divine connections. He's opening doors that have been closed for years and years and years because of prejudice, because of misunderstandings, because of hurts, because of confusions. And this great God of Jesus Christ, our Savior, is going to orchestrate some things that's going to amaze you and I when we humble ourselves under his hand. Amen? This is the truth. You know, James, he gave a parallel to this. He said in James 4:6, submit yourself to God. He talked about the very same thing. And God will. God's a God of exaltation, but we've got to be the one where we submit ourselves like Jesus did. Wherefore, God is also highly exalted him, set Jesus at the highest place, and given him a name which is above every name. Now, when Barnabas submitted to authority and he went and he found Saul, Paul, and they went and preached to those at Antioch, what did they name them? Remember what we read there in Acts 11? They were first called Christians in Antioch. If you ever get your preaching license, that's one of the questions that you got to answer. They were first called Christians. So think about it. His obedience, his submission brought that name. Now, what does it say right here? Wherefore God has highly exalted him, highly exalted Jesus, and given him a name which is above every name. You go by the name of Christ, Christian. Because you bow to the Lord, you don't have to bow to anybody else. Because you're walking the love walk, and the love walk is, I'm humble and I'm already submitted to the Lord. And in my submission, I have perfect submission with everyone else, but yet the authority comes from Jesus. That's hard to wrap our mind around. But isn't that powerful? All right. That if the name, this name that you go by, this name that I go by, that the name of Jesus, some knees should bow. We got to learn how to speak that name over every situation of our life. That's right, Brother Donnie. Moment by moment. In every bit of every situation, speak it out. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things where? In heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. Does that leave any place out? The name of Jesus is everywhere. It's the name above all in every locale. That means there's no place that you can go. Remember, the psalmist David said in Psalms 139, he said, Lord, where am I going to go to get from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, you're there. Jesus controls the door, so the devil can't take you to hell. I can go if I want to, but the devil can't take me there. Amen? All right, we're almost done. That every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, here's what you and I have got to learn to do. In this perfect submission, we come to the place where we say, Lord, give me the grace to be able to speak the name of Jesus over this situation. Because you're going to encounter a lot of controversy, a lot of conflict in your life that seems like the Word of God is not true. That seems like it's not working. That seems like everything is against what has been promised and what has been said. But remember, we're not living in the moment. We're living through the eternity. And so you and I have got to come to that place where we say, God, give me grace that I may bring you glory, that I can speak the name of Jesus over this. See, in the name of Jesus, there's victory even when we don't see it or we don't understand it. All through the Word of God, the people had questions. It's all right to have questions. But don't take them to man. Take them to the one who holds the answer in his very being. Amen? Now notice, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. We know that Paul's work he's got more accomplished and less time to do because his time is coming to the end. But he said, for you and I to work out our own salvation with or in fear and trembling. Now, you and I, we know that we can't work for our salvation. Our salvation is a free gift. What Paul is saying by the Spirit here is that you and I need to apply everything of the salvation that Jesus gave us, apply it. Start trying it out. See, I've been saved and I know I'm going to heaven, but I couldn't trust God with some of the things that I was insecure about. So, see, everything's great in all these areas of salvation, being saved. I'm not going to hell, but sometimes I'm walking through hell in my own life because I won't submit to God. So I need to work that out. I need to apply that. I need to say, well, God will never call me to do something that won't bring him glory. God will never call me to do something that I can fail at, because God doesn't want me to be a failure. He wants me to be victorious. So I'm going to be challenged. You're going to be challenged. We're going to be stretched. That's the only way we'll ever grow, right? And so we've got to learn how to yield to that and how to trust that and just allow it to happen. So work it out with reverence and trembling. Now notice verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you. You need to tell the devil that. When the devil starts, he starts telling you, you can't do this, or you don't know how to do that, or you don't have the memory, or you don't have the mind, or you don't have the funds, or you don't have the access, or you don't have the connections. You just tell the devil, say, it's God that's working in me. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. God owns it all. God is the only one that can open up hearts. So, devil, you're a liar. God's, this word, where it says, for it is God which worketh in you. This worketh in you, it's a word that means efficiently and effectively in the best way. In the best way. God's hand is in your life, in my life. Amen. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. I can please the Lord. You can please the Lord. See, all the time I've let the devil convince me. Once again, I can talk about you. I can talk about me. I've let the devil tell me I need to let somebody else do what God's wanting done because I am afraid that I can't please him. I'm afraid that I won't do it just right, or I won't do it on time, or all of these things. See, come on, this is the battle in the mind. But God, when he's the one that's working in you, he's the one that gives you the first step. He's the one that gives you the first word. He's the one that touches your heart and gives you the chance to start believing for it. Amen? Let's dream bigger. Let's dream bigger than we ever dreamed before. Let's dream God kind of dreams. I don't want to limit God anymore. I want to open those gates, Larry, and let all that river go through. Amen? All right. Now, he said, for it is God which worketh in you to will and to do his good pleasure. Here's what we've got to be on guard for tonight. Verse 14. Do all things without murmuring and without disputing. This is what will stop the Spirit of God in your life, in my life, from being able to work, because all of a sudden we've stopped our place of submission and we start murmuring about what we've got to do or what somebody else is doing. Or how many times, I catch myself all the time. I got to just put my hand over my mouth and I say, Lord, help me. When me and Donna do everything completely different. I don't know if it's a man-woman thing or if it's right hand, left hand. I don't know what it is. But we do everything completely different. Though we got the same heart, we just do it differently. And I got to keep my mouth shut. She's got to keep her mouth shut because we go, if not, we'll be in a fuss. Why didn't you do it this way? Well, why did I have to do it that way? Why didn't you do it this? You know what I mean? So you start murmuring. You start grumbling, all of these things, and that attracts not the Holy Spirit. And he said, when you start murmuring, then all of a sudden you start disputing. Disputing, from the Greek, it means that you start having internal reasoning. In other words, your mind takes over. Well, she don't even like me. She don't appreciate anything I do. She don't understand me. Well, I tell you what. Let's see her pick that up. Come on, all of these things. See, what I'm trying to get into your heart, what the Holy Spirit wants to put in, show us one act. It's the simplest thing of not submitting. It unleashes the very gates of hell of disobedience, of rebellion, of all of those things. It brings all of those spirits to flight to work in our life. Where if we submit to God, the Holy Spirit's there in full force. Amen? All right. Stay with me. We're almost done. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons, the daughters, the children of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine as lights in the world. He said that this world is going to be warped. That's what this means from the Greek, this crooked and perverse generation. It means warped. Are we not living in a society where people's minds is warped? They're Isaiah 5 right before our eyes. Wrong is right. Darkness is light. That's where we're at right now. I mean, it is warped. But he said, I put you in this point of time for a reason. Come on, now he trusted you to be born right now when sin is abounding, where the grace of God could abound that much more. He put you in this dispensation of time where lies are going rampant because he knew that you would hold to the truth. He knew that you would represent him in a dark world. Amen? How do I know that? Look at verse 16. I'll let you go. Holding forth the word of life, Jesus said, I am the... I'm all of those, right? I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. Holding forth the word of life, holding forth Jesus, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. In other words, the day of the Lord, this wonderful day, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Holding forth. You and I, we can hold forth Jesus in this lost and dying world simply by saying, Lord, I'm going to submit to you. I'm going to submit to you. And he will empower you. He will embolden you. And you're going to have the greatest peace that you've ever had before. You're going to have the greatest opportunities that you've ever had before. If you think it's amazing what's happened so far in and through this little church, you just hold on. Because we're going to submit to the living God and he's going to amaze us. Amen? There are going to be people coming and they're going to be asking you, how did y'all do that? You're going to say, we didn't. But let me tell you how you can have the very same thing. Amen? I want to close with this true story to set this in your heart. There's a New Zealander. I can't pronounce his name, so I'm not even going to try. But he, I want to use him for illustration because if you and I are not careful, we can think that we're submitting. We can do something externally and our heart can be completely away from it, and that's when we get in trouble. It can actually cost us our very life. This man, when New Zealand set in motion the law of everybody having seat belts back about 30 years ago, he didn't want to wear his seat belt and he wouldn't wear his seat belt. So in a period of 5 years, the police had ticketed him 32 times. 32 times. And so he still was defiant about that. And he said, I don't care how many times they ticket me. I'm not going to wear my seatbelt. And he said, in fact, I'm going to fake them out. I'm going to trick them. And so he went and he just made him a fake little deal that he could hook over the back of his seat and he'd just throw it over his shoulder and he looked like he had a seatbelt. And he got by with that. That ended the tickets. So his fake submission looked like it had got him exactly what he wanted. But all of a sudden, 2 years later, as he's coming up to an intersection, there is a car that decided not to obey the rules of the intersection, and they hit head on. And as they hit, his fake seatbelt did nothing, and he went not through the windshield, but his whole body, his chest was crushed on the stern wheel, and he died right there. Now, the point of this is, you and I, we can do things and let other people think we're doing this or doing that, and it means nothing. What matters is you and I submit to the Lord what he's saying to us in our private time, in our quiet time, and then what we do in secret, Jesus said God would reward us openly. Amen? So, these words tonight have just been something for you and I just to check ourselves where we won't look at the standard. Remember, I opened up about the two oil dipsticks. You and I can't check ourselves by what we would think would be in obedience and fullness. We can only check ourselves by how we're yielding to the Lord ourselves, how we're trusting him, because your obedience reveals your level, reveals my level of trust. Amen. And so God's got great things for us. But we've got to be in that place where those great things can flow in us and through us to accomplish his task at hand. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for your goodness, your grace, your mercy. I thank you for this wonderful group of people. I thank you that you've put us together for such a time as this. I thank you for the anointing that is in our lives. I thank you for the unity of the Spirit. I thank you that where there's anything that's contrary in our lives, Lord, as we submit to you, that you will bring anything that would be at odds, anything that would be miscalculated or misunderstood, you will bring those things together because you are the God that is building your church through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we have a hunger and desire for Jesus to be exalted, to be glorified in and through our lives. And because of that desire, that hunger, everything else is going to come out. It's going to come out and we're going to hold forth the word of life. We're going to hold forth Jesus in this warped world and we're going to be in a place and a position to bring Jesus glory, Father, and we thank you for it. Lord, would you touch us tonight and bring truth and revelation? I think there's some things that you're wanting to speak into people's lives. There's some things just as I have done that they have laid down. And let it be tonight, let this be the night that you bring revelation. And we pick those things up and we come back to full obedience to you. We fully submit to you. Where you can bless us. You can free us from those battles that's in our mind. Lord, let it be. We ask these things in Jesus' mighty name. Would you come tonight to the altar and say, Lord, here I am. I want to hear from you. I want to pick up everything that I might have laid down. I want to make sure. I want you to tell me that I am fully submitted. And if there's some area that I'm not submitted, if you bring revelation, I'll yield to you and I'll trust you in that. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Thank you for your goodness and your grace. Help us. Help us, Lord. Don't let us say we can't in the flesh. Don't let us say we can't in our situation. Let us say that we can. Because you have asked us. Because you wouldn't ask us to do something that we could not do. That you would not embolden us, empower us to do, Lord. Let it be in Jesus' name.